Jesus Christ laid down his life and bore the penalty for our sin so that we can enjoy eternal life with him in the Father. The pain that he endured for us, for people who hate him, quite honestly, that when he was being nailed to the cross, he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." That's agape love.
This is season 8 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. God's holy word is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's word right now.
We're going to be continuing in our series called Living the Resurrection. This series is based in what we experience in Easter, and not just Easter Sunday, but also the Easter season and all throughout the year. Every Sunday is a little Easter, every Sunday of the year, because it was the first day of the week, early on the first day of the week, that Jesus rose from the dead. Very early on, Christians began to worship on Sunday, to gather on Sunday. They called it the Lord's Day because that's the day that he rose from the dead. That's how important it is that the resurrection becomes incorporated into our lives. It's an application of all that God shows us in death, in Jesus' death and resurrection. So today, we're going to be looking at the kind of love that we can know only when we have experienced the resurrection for ourselves. We're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21, and it's found on page 241 of the New Testament if you're following along in the Pew Bibles. Let's hear the word of the Lord for us today. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you caught the theme, but the theme of this passage is love. 27 times. 27 times in these 20 verses, the word love appears. 12 times, it's a noun. It's the love of God. The love we have for each other. 15 times, it's a verb. We must love one another. We must love God. We love our brothers and sisters. And so John is really trying to hammer home here in this passage that the central thesis of God's ministering work in Jesus Christ is love. And not just any kind of love. I did some word study and found that every single instance of the word rendered as love in this translation is a form of the word, the Greek word agape. Agape is it's a word that's foreign to the world, really. It's a Greek word that appears 320 times in the New Testament. Conversely, that word rarely appears in Greek literature. Homer used the word 10 times in all of his writings. Euripides used it 3 times. And they're the only other two Greek writers who ever used it at all. And so, why is this word so central to Christian writers that they used that word to describe this kind of love? We've gone over the 4 kinds of love before. A very brief recap, the 4 types of love. The first is storge. That's love of an object. You can love your car. You can love your house. That's storge love. Eros is a love between a man and a woman. It's the word from which we get our word erotic. Philia is a familial love, a love within a family, a love between brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and children. It's that kind of love, a love that binds us, but it's not quite as transcendent as agape. Agape is a far superior kind of love. It's the kind of love that Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when he wrote, love, agape, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That's agape. It's the kind of love that God showed to us in Jesus Christ. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that gives and expects nothing in return. What in the world could we possibly do in return for the love that God showed to us in Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ laid down his life and bore the penalty for our sin so that we can enjoy eternal life with him in the Father. That's an incredible sacrifice. The pain that he endured for us, for people who hate him, quite honestly, that when he was being nailed to the cross, he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's agape love. When he was spat upon, when his beard was being pulled out, those are the people he was praying for. And he was praying for us as well. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's the love that God shows us, and that's the love that we as Christians can only enjoy when we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. Why is the concept of agape so foreign to the world that it appears only 13 times in extra-biblical writings? And 320 times in the New Testament alone. Why is it so foreign a concept? Because the world doesn't know God. And if the world doesn't know God, they don't know agape love. That's what John is telling us here. He says in verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who is born of God and knows God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. All throughout this passage, John uses this word for love 27 times. 12 is a noun, 15 is a verb. And every instance of the word love is the Greek form of the word agape. So he's not talking about philia. He's not talking about brotherly love, that word that we get Philadelphia from. He's not talking about eros. He's not talking about storge. He's talking about agape. And what he says is that those who are born again of God's Spirit have this love available to them. And it's that love that I just described from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 8, he says, whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. You see the syllogism happening there. If you don't love, you don't know God, because God is love. God is love, therefore if you don't love, you don't know God. We could say it that way. The assertion here is that agape is from God and is of God, and that the essence of God is love. So consequently, if a person does not have true agape love for God and for neighbors, that person does not know God. If they knew God intimately, they would know what true love is, because God would dwell in them. Verse 9, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is how God's love is demonstrated. Jesus is the embodiment of God's love, sent into the world to lay down his life for God's people. We read that in John chapter 10 last week when Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And John took up that and said, we know love that by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for one another. See, Jesus was the example. As the embodiment of God's love, he showed us how to love and calls us to do the same. Verse 10, John writes, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Listen, nowhere in the Old Testament, none of the prophets ever prayed to God and said, God, send us your Son to be the sacrifice for your sin, for our sins. Nobody asked him to do that. Who would even conceive of such a thing? God did. In fact, God conceived of that when Adam first sinned. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, talking to the serpent, God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. You're going to nip at him a little bit, but he's going to crush you. The offspring of the woman. Who is the offspring? The offspring is Jesus. And we read the genealogies in Luke and in Matthew, and we see how Jesus is descended directly from David, King David, which is prophesied. He's a descendant of Abraham. He's a descendant of Judah. But he's also a descendant of Adam. He's the second Adam. The first Adam brought sin into the world. The first Adam brought death into the world. Christ, the second Adam, restored life. He said, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's why Jesus came. So this act was conceived in God's heart long before Adam first sinned and could only be carried out in the truest spirit of agape love. God stepped off his throne and became a man to die for our sins. We didn't ask for it, and we certainly didn't deserve it, but God sacrificed himself to rescue us from our sin and from death itself. Now verse 11, beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. See, God sets the example for us in Jesus Christ. Jesus' act of sacrificial love for the world is an example for us in how we are to live for one another. God demonstrated his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Remember again that this letter that we're reading throughout the Easter season is written by the Apostle John. Okay? John, who walked with Jesus as a disciple. John, who reclined against Jesus at the Last Supper and heard every word that he said, recorded 153 verses for us in his gospel of what Jesus said at the Last Supper. This same John was there when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, including the feet of Judas. And in John chapter 13, we read that when he had washed their feet and put his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." He set the example for us. He says, "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you." Jesus, again, he leads from the front. That's what makes him the good shepherd. He leads. He goes before us. He didn't say, "Whoever will follow me, take up your cross and go before me." He said, "Take up your cross and follow me." Why? Because he was already carrying his cross. He does it as an example for us. He sets the example. He leads by example. Now verse 12. "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us and his love is perfected in us." So living out agape love for one another is how we can touch the face of God. True agape is only possible through communion with God. And so when we practice acts of agape, we are experiencing the love of God in us. You know, Jesus, again, at the Last Supper, John records for us these words, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Love is a defining characteristic of the Christian. Love is what sets us apart. Love is what defines us and shows the world that we are followers of Christ. And you might look at the news and you say, "You know, I don't see a lot of evidence of that. There's an awful lot of Christians doing unchristian things in the name of Christ." And that's true. We're going to get to that in a minute, and it's not going to be an easy read. But just as a reminder, Jesus did say at the Last Supper, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends." That's that agape love that he's talking about. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that is willing to lay down our lives for someone else, even if someone who doesn't even like us, or maybe even someone that we don't like. But we do it because of the love that God has shown us. Now, verse 13. This little paragraph is interesting because verses 15 through or 13 through 16 only has the word love once. He says, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." So expressions of agape love is the evidence of God dwelling in us and the assurance of our salvation. These acts cannot be forced, but they're natural expressions of the love that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. Verse 14 says, And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. So John once again iterates the things he is testifying to regarding Jesus Christ are things that he has seen himself. That's the power of their witness. The power of the witness of the apostles is that they were eyewitnesses. They were there. They heard Jesus speak. They saw his miracles. They witnessed these things firsthand. They didn't get the information from somebody else. They saw with their eyes. They heard with their ears. They touched with their hands. You know, when Jesus took five loaves and two fish and divided them and gave them to the apostles, they're the ones who distributed them to 5,000 people, and everybody ate and were satisfied. They saw these miracles firsthand. They saw the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. He came and stood before them. He said, "Peace be with you." He showed them his hands and his side and his feet. He gave them the evidence that they needed to know that the resurrection was real, was true. And that's why they were so bold in their proclamation. That's why they went out and they carried it to all the world, because they were there, they saw it, and they had to tell people. So he was saying that they were witnessing. They witnessed his miracles. They witnessed his resurrection. The very first verse of this letter, he writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life." He's saying, we're not getting this information from somebody else. We're giving it to you directly from, we saw it. We were there. And so he reiterates that in verse 14. "We have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God." God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. Confession is the act of agreeing with God. To confess that Jesus is the Son of God is only possible through God's abiding presence in our lives. We see a lot of churches that are abandoning the idea that Jesus is the one and only begotten Son of God, not created. You know? And it's sad, because we have these confessional statements. Like we confess the Apostles' Creed every week. It says, "I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord." You know, it's a confession that we make every week. It's a confession we ought to be making in our hearts every single day. This knowledge is rejected by the world, but it's embraced by all who love God and follow Jesus Christ, not just as a Lord and a prophet, not just as a good teacher, but as the very Son of the living God. Or as the Nicene Creed puts it, "Light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made." We're very adamant about confessing the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now verse 16, "So we have known and believed that the love of God has for us. When God, who is love at its essence, abides in us, then and only then, are we able to express agape love to the world." All right, verse 17. "God is love, and those who abide in him abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." See, we are Christ's representatives in the world. That's what it means to be a Christian. We're a little Christ, okay? And we might be the only Christ that some people in the world know. So by practicing acts of agape love, our love grows stronger and more natural. True agape love is not a natural expression of human love, but it's only available to us through obedience to Christ. You know, a few weeks ago I talked about why there were so many Christian charities. It's because we have this agape love that we express to the whole world. You know, why was it so shocking to the world when the Amish community came together in love and forgave the man who killed their daughters and surrounded his widow with love and support from the whole community? That's only possible when we truly have God abiding in us and we can express this agape love. Now, verse 18, John says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love." See, love and fear are mutually exclusive. It doesn't seem that way. They don't seem like opposites, but where there is fear, there's no love. And in the same way, where there is love, there is no fear. So John expresses that fear has to do with punishment, meaning that our fear comes from a separation from God. So it's the antithesis of our faith. Faith tells us that we are reconciled to God. And this is what allows a love to grow in our life and to drive out fear. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul writes that God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. That's the spirit that God gives to us. God didn't give us a spirit of fear. He gives us a spirit of power and love and self-control. Romans 8:15, Paul also writes this, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." God invites us to call him his Father because he has given us a spirit of adoption. Now, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. And boy, this verse used to chafe me. It really did. We love because he first loved us. I remember reading that the first time and I thought to myself, no, I love God whether he loves me or not. That's really arrogant. And I've repented of that since. But the fact of the matter is, if God doesn't love us, then we don't know love. If God doesn't love us, we can't love him. We can't possibly love him. If God didn't love us, he wouldn't even reveal himself to us. But he has revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ. And in the words of Scripture. So, if love is from God, then we can only experience it because God first showed his love to us. See, we're made in the image of God. We are his creation. God created man in his own image. In the image of man, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We are all made in the image of God. And as image bearers of God, he gives us this ability to love. So he loved us first. He loved us even before we were born. He loved us before our first ancestor was born. He loved us from the foundation of the world. And so, because of his love, we are able to love. We love because he first loved us. Then he says, verse 20, "Those who say, 'I love God,' and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen." So here we see the opposite of love, the opposite of agape, which is hate. The Greek word is missio. If agape is sacrificial and giving, then missio, or hate, is demanding and taking. When we practice hate, we have no agape in us. And so we're not abiding in God. That's what I'm talking about when I say, when you see people on TV or in the media calling themselves Christians and acting in ways that are specifically unchristian, God says, if you don't have love, you can't. If you don't love your brother and sister, if you don't love your neighbor, if you don't love your enemies, you can't love God because God, whom you haven't seen, how can you hate someone that you have seen and love God that you haven't seen, is what he's saying. It's impossible. Jesus is the embodiment of God's love. He never expressed hate, even when driving out the money changers. Even when he was being nailed to the cross. God's love is not a coddling love, it's a perfecting love. Again, 1 Corinthians 13 and 6, it does not rejoice. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, it rejoices with the truth. So, those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. That's a really hard word. But then he says this, "The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also." So when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he said without hesitation that to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He said, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So the commandment to love comes from God. He was quoting from Deuteronomy and Leviticus, Torah, you know. Deuteronomy 6:5 that says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Leviticus 19, verses 17 and 18 says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? I am the Lord. God punctuates his commandment with that statement. I'm the Lord. Okay? He says, I'm telling you, you shall not hate your brother or sister in your heart. You shall not bear a grudge. You now shall not take vengeance. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, all the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments. So in this letter, John is giving us a dissertation on why we are to love. And the truth is that love and faith in Jesus Christ are not separable, but they are intertwined in the heart of the believer. When we repent of our sin and put our full trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation, that He alone is the propitiation for our sins, then and only then does God's Spirit enter into us, giving us a regeneration of our spirits and the ability to express agape love to the world and to God. Agape love is not possible apart from God. It is selfless and giving, not selfish and taking as worldly love is. Worldly love is a give and take. Agape love is a give and give. And if God's Spirit is not dwelling in you, then that kind of love is not possible. But the evidence of our faith is the existence of agape love in our hearts. So I invite you, if you've never experienced this kind of love before, repent, put your trust in Jesus. He will give you a new heart with new desires and the fullness of agape love that is only available through God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this love that you have given us by your Spirit. We thank you for the ability to love you and to love our neighbor, to love our enemies, to love each other. And we know that this is the defining characteristic of a Christian. And we pray, Lord, that we would experience this love more and more as we grow closer to you through your Spirit. As we submit ourselves to you through your Son, Jesus Christ, and all that he did for us. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to drive out fear in our lives and replace that fear with perfect agape love. We desire, Lord, more of you and to know you through acts of love and giving that we express to the world. And may the world know you through our love so that you may be glorified and that your kingdom may be built here on earth. All this we pray in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. And God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. If you don't have a church family to call your own and you live in the area, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Of course, if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers wherever you are. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family. Hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.